I'm going to read one verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verse number 29. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Seeing as I'm only reading one verse, let's read it again, and you follow closely. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, you notice there's a colon at the end of that, and that's not the end of that sentence, but it's where I'm going to quit reading today. That is the emphasis of my thought. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God will help me. I'm interested, our Father, only this morning in you getting glory. And God, I thank you that, God, you're a great God. Thank you, our Father, that, God, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. I pray, our Father, you'd purge my mind and heart. I pray, God, you'd forgive me for anything that's that it ought not to be there. I pray, God, that not one thing in me would hinder the flow of the Holy Ghost this morning. I pray, God, for clearness of thought. I pray, God, you'd help me. And God, without you, I could do nothing. I pray most of all for that anointing. I, Father, the Holy Ghost of God, that will make the difference. You chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the Holy Ghost of God was given to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And dear Holy Spirit, I pray, God, you take this vessel of clay this morning and speak through me. I bow before you. And God, I want to thank you that, God, there's a great God, our Father, the only true God, that you're able and that you're, God, you're a great God. Our Father, I pray, God, that you'd minister to hearts here in the building and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you this morning on an unusual title and an unusual subject. They always come and ask me what the title of the message is. Most of the time, I'm not sure I have one. But I do have a title for the message this morning. I want to assure you it is not a political message. I want to assure you that it's something God laid on my heart. Regina asked me this morning, said, wonder why the Lord did that. I don't have any idea, but it may have something to do with what's going on in the world. Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die. Men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Everybody in the sound of my voice, unless Jesus comes in the rapture, is going to die. You're going to die. And after death, that word men is appointed unto men wants to die, is a term that refers to all gender, both man and woman. It means the human race. Everything, every person, every individual who has breath in their nostrils will die. We understand the concept of the rapture of the church. We know what it means to be alive and our bodies to quit functioning, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But this verse says that after that death, there's going to be judgment. I want to preach to you this morning on the fact, or this statement, the Supreme Court is not supreme. Supreme means the ultimate, the highest. It means the pinnacle. But the Supreme Court is not supreme. In this passage of Scripture I've just read to you, it's pointed out to us something's common to all men. Number one, death is common to every person. The Bible said the wage of sin is death. Because sin entered into the world, people die. And because of that death, Jesus Christ came to suffer and bleed and die. And the Bible said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For those who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God he did the dying for us. I mean, he paid the sin debt for us, but he also conquered death for us. Therefore, if we live and believe in him, we shall never die. We'll either leave this body one of these days individually, or we'll be called out in the rapture. And thank God for that. But it says this, death is common to all men in some form or fashion, and the judgment. Every individual will have to stand before the judgment of God. And so this morning, I want to preach to you on the Supreme Court is not supreme. Many of you are like me, and I confess to you, I get very troubled over things that go on in some of our political institutions, things that happen in Congress and Senate, things that happen in the Supreme Court. And really, it ought not to bother me nearly as bad as it does. I'm praying that God will intervene, that God will do things. Now, I believe that there are enemies of our nation somewhere in our country. But I'm not suggesting that anybody in our governmental system, in Senate or Congress or in the executive branch or in the Supreme Court, are enemies of America. I believe there are people who have different philosophies about what will make our nation better. I believe they go at it and they have different views on different things. But sometimes it bothers and troubles me about that. I'm reminded every day I get up, the Bible said, this is the day the Lord's made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. But then I watch the news. How many of you do the same thing? And praise God, the joy and shout goes out the window. And certain things happen in the Senate. Certain things happen in Supreme Court. And when you turn the television on, that's all you hear about. And I wanted to scream through the week, hey, there's more that happened this week than just one thing. But that's all you heard just about all week long. But the Supreme Court is not supreme. Every person will have to stand before a holy God one of these days, and it's not fine. In our judicial system, we have a series of courts. There are local courts, and then there are county courts, and then there are district courts, and then there are federal courts, and then finally the Supreme Court. And if you have an issue that they are willing to hear and it falls in that category, then you can appeal all the way to the Supreme Court. And in our judicial system, that's as high as you can go. But thank God there's a higher court. And that we'll appear before that higher court one of these days. It's not a matter of putting it on the docket. It's already on the docket, and it's going to happen. Every person that's ever lived will have to stand before this judge one of these days. Many of you, maybe like me, you're not so familiar with a lot of our... We know it's there, and we know when it, we don't like what they do, but we don't know a lot about it. You may have studied some about American history. Some of you may be experts in jury law or in judicial proceedings. You may understand all of that. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand everything there is to know. And so I did a little research during the week, and it's very little. And if I misquote something, please forgive me. I hope I don't do that. I've asked God to help me not to do that. But I want to be as accurate as I possibly can to share a few things with you about the Supreme Court by way of introduction. That's not my message, but the message is the Supreme Court's not supreme. The Supreme Court system, as we know it, was set up in our Constitution, ratified in 1789, and it's called the Judicial Act of 1789. Originally, there were 6 members of the Supreme Court. Now we have 7. That was a later act, have 9, rather. Now, there's a Chief Justice, and then there are 8 associates. So right now, currently, in our judicial system, so far as the Supreme Court's concerned, there are 9 justices total, a Chief Justice, and then there are the 8 associate justices. And in that system that was set up many years ago, the parameters were not really defined in the Constitution. It talks about some things in there. If you read it in some length of detail, when I Googled the Supreme Court, and I actually did it a couple of different ways, and I put in current Supreme Court, and believe it or not, you can look it up. There are 94 million articles you could read. I'm not exaggerating. They're there. I didn't read all those this week, but I did do a little bit of scanning about that. And as you think about the Supreme Court, now, in the Constitution that made provision for the Supreme Court in 1789, there have been series of chief justices. That's the one. He is the chief justice, and then there are the associates. Marshall Court was from 1801 to 1835. John Marshall was that one. And these individuals who have sat on the Supreme Court, and currently 9, and for many years there have been 9, they're individuals. They're just like you. They have thoughts. They have opinions. They are to rule constitutional law, what the Constitution says. When John Marshall came to be Chief Justice back in 1801, he brought with him a sense of federalism. That is, he had a great sense of the whole of America, that we are one people in America. And in his tenure as Chief Justice, it was ruled that the courts could overturn laws of Congress that violated the Constitution. In other words, that if there was a state that made a law, then the Supreme Court could overrule that if they thought it in violation of the Constitution. As I was going through my research, I found a very interesting statement by Thomas Jefferson. Now, remember, this is way back in the framing days of our nation and of our Constitution. And in regard to the Supreme Court that was set up and not a great deal of parameters provided for them, Thomas Jefferson gave this observation. The Constitution is a mere thing of wax in the hand of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape into any form they please. What a prophetic statement. Thomas Jefferson said that the Constitution is a mere thing of wax in the hand of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape into any form they please. Because you see, it is the responsibility of the Supreme Court to interpret our Constitution and then apply judgment in regard to specific things that are addressed in there. Under John Marshall, there were several decisions handed down that restrained the power and the action of the states. He, of course, was a Federalist. He believed in the United States and one government over America, primarily federalism. And also, under them, it was confirmed in his court that the supremacy of federal law over state law, and that is that regardless of the state's vote on certain laws, that federal law would supersede that. Now, please hang with me. I'm going somewhere. I'm not just trying to give you some things, and I'm sharing just a few things that I'm certainly not an expert, but I want you to understand, because most people, we think about things we don't understand. Now, this is back in the 1800s. It was ruled that the supremacy of federal law over state law. In other words, that federal law would supersede anything done in our states. Now, the second person who served was Roger Tandy. And he served as Chief Justice from 1836 to 1864. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about human beings who are set in a place that they have the prerogative to make decisions that affect all of our lives based on how they see and interpret the Constitution. This court under Tandy, in 1857, in the Dred Scott and Stanford ruling, here's what this Chief Justice said. The African race, being of an inferior order, were not and could never become U.S. citizens in America. Wow. In 1857, that was a Supreme Court ruling. I want to remind you that the Supreme Court is not supreme. They have that power, they have that prerogative to interpret the Constitution, as Jefferson said. In their hands, it is a thing of wax that can be twisted and shaped to conform to whatever shape they choose. Then the next judge was Chase, and he was the Chief Justice from 1864 to 1910. Abraham Lincoln had appointed him in the middle of the Civil War. He was anti-slavery. In 1872, this man, who was supposed to have no political leanings, ran for President of the United States. Of course, he lost, but he continued to be Chief Justice then from 1873. In 1883, Congress, it was a ruling or a judgment that Congress could not prohibit racial discrimination by private citizens or individuals. And that is, if you chose to serve one group of people, that the federal government had no right to say you could not do that. Then in 1896, there was a ruling that was called Equal Protection. There's an equal protection clause in the Constitution, but it ruled that it did not prohibit the segregation of public facilities as long as the facilities were equal. In other words, it's the little phrase, separate but equal. In other words, if you had, say, blacks or whites, as long as you provided them in public buildings the same type of facility, the same type of services, then it was not considered the federal government could not prohibit that. White and Taft Court was from 1910 to 1930. And during that time frame, and a little later actually, 1945, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. And during his presidency, unlike any other, it was a unique thing, that during his presidency, 8 of the 9 judges that served, he had appointed himself. So one president in that time frame had appointed 8 of the 9 judges. 1953, Eisenhower appointed Earl Warren. He became Chief Justice. In 1954, segregation in public schools was ruled unconstitutional. In 1962, this is by the Supreme Court, 1962, official sanctioned prayer in public schools was ruled unconstitutional under the First Amendment. In 1963, the Supreme Court struck down mandated Bible reading in public school. Then the Burger Court ran from 1969 to 1986, and Warren Burger was the Chief Justice. In 1973, it was ruled by the Supreme Court that abortion was a right protected under the Constitution, and that women had a right to an abortion as a constitutional right. In 1974, in the U.S. versus Nixon, the court, it was in their ruling, it was stated, and it was a ruling that the federal court is the final voice in determining constitutional questions. Now, I read that statement over and over again about that ruling. I'm not sure exactly, but here's what I think it says. This is in 1994, the ruling in regard to the U.S. versus Nixon, that the Supreme Court has the final voice in determining constitutional questions. Now, what that simply means is this, if I understand it correctly, what the Supreme Court says is what the Constitution says. It's not my prerogative, not your prerogative, to interpret it as we see it. If we read it one way and they read it another way, they are the final voice. If you see it from one standpoint, then there's no question. What they see is the way it is. Rehnquist Court ran from 1986 to 2000. William Rehnquist, of course, was the Chief Justice, and he came into office with a view of limited power of Congress. In 1989, that court ruled that flag burning was a constitutional right of free speech. In 1992, his court ruled that sanctioned student-led school prayers were unconstitutional. In 2000, it was ruled that all laws prohibiting late-term abortions were unconstitutional. And so consequently, the late-term abortions, when the child was fully developed, already breathing, already had a heartbeat, all those things, that those late-term abortions were not prohibited any longer. In 2003, the Supreme Court struck down all laws prohibiting sodomy, which, by the way, in some form or fashion, every state in the Union had at one time. A laws, what we considered and what they call crimes against nature. In 2003, the Supreme Court struck all those laws down, and so they're not constitutional. John G. Roberts, came as Chief Justice in 2005. And in 2014, by their not hearing district court rulings to consider the question of gay marriage, they have, in fact, open the doors to legalize and to say that gay marriage is constitutional in America. Now, that's stated just as simply as I can state it. That's what they've done. In spite of the vote of over 30 states that voted not to do that, you see the background. You see a little bit of it. Our current Supreme Court, and the way the system works, and you are a little bit familiar with this, our president nominates a Supreme Court member. They're confirmed by the Senate. They have life tenure. If once they're confirmed, they stay for life. They may resign, they may retire, they may take senior status, or they may be impeached, which has never happened before. Our current Supreme Court has 6 males and 3 females. That's the first time in history that we've had that balance. 6 males, 3 females. There are currently on the Supreme Court 7 Catholics and 3 Jews. And for the first time in history, there are no Protestants as members of our Supreme Court. Protestants, you understand, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, so and so and so on. 6 Catholics, 3 Jews. First time in history. First time in history there's ever been 3 women on there. The average age of the Supreme Court members now is 68 years and 10 months. Their salary is $225,500 a year, which they receive for all of their tenure, all of their time of service, and then they retire. There are currently 3 living justices that have retired, and they never receive less than what they received as their salary while they served. In 2000 to 2011, 20% of all of their rulings were by a vote of 5-4. Now, understand what I'm saying. Interpreting constitutional law, their vote, 22% of all their votes, decisions were made by a vote of 5-4. You're talking about one person. If a state, you know, of 10 million people vote on something, one person on the Supreme Court has to decide and vote to overturn the vote of 10 million people. But the Supreme Court is not supreme. In 2010, there were 86 cases that they ruled on. 38 were unanimous. 16 were a vote of 5-4. The justices who are now sitting, while they're not supposed to carry particular political views, everybody knows that they're categorized in 3 ways. They're conservative, they're moderates, and they're liberals. Most of that has to do with their interpretation of the Constitution. In 2010, the 86 cases that were voted on, 16 of those were decided, and many of those were major decisions, by a vote of 5-4. And it was divided. 14, which is 87% of those rulings, was divided between conservatives and liberal. 2011, there were 75 rulings altogether, but 15 of those were by a vote of 5-4. 2012, there were 78 rulings, and 23 were a vote of 5-4. And so all of those rulings were decided by just one vote. I want to remind you the Supreme Court is not supreme. Look in your Bibles, write down some scriptures for me. And I'm going to go through here. Now, I'm going to take my time because it took me some time to get this together, so I want to share it with you, and I hope you'll look at it. In the Bible, there's some guideline for judges. The Bible does not condemn the concept, as our founding fathers saw it, of having a judicial system of judges. Nothing wrong with that. I'm going somewhere. Hang with me now. They saw it to be biblical. They saw the biblical principles of that. And it begins in chapter of the book of Exodus. Excuse me, I'll go back to Exodus. I want to get that one first. In the book of Exodus, I call your attention to chapter number 18. Exodus chapter 18. Here is the situation. Moses is leading the children of Israel. His father-in-law comes to him, and he's dealing with 3.5 million people, Moses is. And in verse number 19, his father-in-law gives this, "Hearken now to my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over the thousands, and rulers over the hundreds, and rulers over the 50, and rulers over the tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden of them." Now, I want to read just a little bit here. We leave off the reading right there. But here's the pattern of our Supreme Court system and our judiciary system in the country. There are lower courts and middle courts and district courts and a Supreme Court. Moses was the Supreme Court. Understand the concept. He had men who feared God, who were truthful and honest, and who hated covetousness. That's why we have a set salary for our Supreme Court justices. All that principle came out of the Word of God, and it's a good principle. But understand that we're dealing with people, you and I are the same way. We have an old nature. We're fallible people, and so on. Now, notice in the book of Deuteronomy. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Here is further instructions in regard to judges. And judges, Deuteronomy. Now, you say, "Brother Billy, this ought to be done on another night. I want to do it on Sunday morning. And I believe God wants me to do it on Sunday morning." You hang with me. I'm going somewhere. Deuteronomy 16. And look at verse number 18. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribe, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." And then verse 20, "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, and that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." He gave the guidelines. Turn over to chapter 17, we'll read a little further. In verse number 8, in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, he's given further instruction to these judges. And he says this, "If there arise a matter too hard for thee to in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within the gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose." And what he's talking about there is the place of worship, the house of God. He said to these judges, if you come to a place that you're in a place of quandary and you don't know exactly how it's supposed to go, he said, you approach the house of God. "And thou shalt come unto the priests of the Levites and the judges that shall be in those days inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence and judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee." Now, he said this. He said there has to be, if men are going to sit in places of rulership and judgment, then they rule according to pattern. He said you're to teach them the Word of God. And then he said if there's a matter that's too hard, it has to be a matter of prayer, and go to the Levites and go to those, and they'll pray and they'll give you some direction. That is God's directive. Now, one other passage of Scripture here in this regard, and will you turn all the way over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 19. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 19. I want to read this to you. In 2 Chronicles 19, I read verse number 6 for you. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse number 6. And say to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with thee in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do, for there's no iniquity in the Lord, our God, and Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In the biblical context, these judges were to be there and seek God's divine wisdom and guidance. And he said they were ruling in accordance to God. I remind you that the Supreme Court is not supreme. You say, Brother Billy, did that work? No. What God told them to do did not work either. Go over to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 23, Isaiah's prophesying to the children of Israel. They're going to be taken into captivity because they've turned their back on God. They would not listen to God. And let's see what happened. What happened? Why was it that that nation failed? If God set up that system, and if in the very beginning it had a foundation of biblical principle and godly men and honest men, and they were seeking the will of God and praying, what happened? Where did they go wrong? Look with me, please, in verse number 23 of chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards, and they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. They're rebellious. Who do they rebel against? They rebel against God. Turn over to chapter number 5 and look at verse number 20. Now, he's talking here in the context of the Jewish nation. And God gave divine principles. God gave divine guides. He was not against that system, but he gave some parameters, gave some guides that they, how they should do. And notice in chapter number 5 and look at verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that putteth bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He's talking about the judges who have come to the place where they call evil good and good evil. Turn over, if you will, please, a little further and look at some of these other passages of scriptures. These judges have come to that place all the way, if you will, please. Let's look at chapter number 10 of Isaiah. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. I leave off the reading there. God is speaking to them. He's judging them. He's talking about them. Now, this is in their context. That nation ended up collapsing. That nation ended up going into captivity. And one of the problems was that those who were set in places of leadership and those who were set in places of judgeship had perverted their judgment. They were calling evil good and good evil. And they were decreeing unrighteous decrees. I'm just reading to you out of the Word of God and sharing with you what God said in the Bible. I want to remind you, my dear friend, that there is a higher court. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, Abraham, as he's pleaded with God in regard to Sodom. Sodom was a wicked city, and it was given over to all types of sin, one of which, of course, was homosexuality. God said, I'm going to destroy that city. I'm going to just wipe it out. And Abraham pleads with God. You know the story. He starts with a big number, works it all the way down. And if there were five righteous souls there, he'd spare the city. Couldn't even find five righteous souls. And so God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. But in his argument to God, listen to what he says, what Abraham says to God. Genesis 18, verse 25. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Who is the final authority? Who is the supreme judge? It's God. The God that saved you, the God that gave you everlasting life, he's the judge of all the earth. And regardless of what's transpired up to this point, regardless of the rulings that have allowed things to happen and things that have gone on in the nation of Israel and where they had declared wickedness to be right and unrighteous to be evil, and regardless of what they did, God was the supreme judge. He was the supreme court. and he's going to do right. And he did that in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Psalms 15, verse 6, it says this, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Selah. There's a higher court, and he's the court. And he's not ignoring all the rulings. He's not ignoring my life or your life. He's not ignoring what goes on in this world, even to the care of widows and to the orphans. He makes note of that in all the scriptures. He takes account of all of those things and everything that goes on. It is his prerogative. He is the judge of all the earth. In Psalms 94, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself. Thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud." The plea in the Psalms is this, you are the great judge. You're going to judge this. You're going to bring pronouncement on that. There is a Supreme Court. Now, if you're going to go to any local court, if you're going to go to any other court, it has to be put on the docket. And can I tell you that everything that's ever happened in America, everything that's ever happened in Germany, anywhere around the world, anything that every individual's ever done, everything that every crime that's ever been committed, every court case that's ever been tried and a guilty person was found innocent, God knows. And every one of those cases, every individual will one day have to stand before the Supreme Court and the Supreme Judge. Look with me, please, in the book of Acts. It's already on the docket. Acts chapter 17. I call your attention in Acts 17 to verse number 31. Acts 17 and verse number 31. And listen to what he says in this passage of scripture. He said this, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." He said, "I have a Supreme Court justice, and his name is Jesus." And he said, "I've already put it on the docket. There's a day set. There's a time set. In that day, there is an appointed day in which he will judge the world. Everybody have to appear before that supreme judge." Look over the book of Romans from the book of Acts. Just turn over a little quickly to the book of Romans in chapter number 2. In Romans chapter 2, I call your attention to verse number 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Paul said this, there's a day appointed, it's on the docket. God's going to judge by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be the secrets of men. Everything in your heart, everything in my heart, everything done in the darkness, everything that's been covered up, everything that's ever happened. Every bit of embezzling, every bit of sin, everything that's done that's been hid from our normal legal system, you'll have to stand before the Supreme Judge one day, the Chief Justice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, it said he is the righteous judge. He's the one who does it righteously. Every person. Go to the book of Romans while you're there in chapter number 14. It's coming. There's a day of judgment for everybody in the sound of my voice, for everybody in the sound of in the internet, radio audience, everywhere. There's a day of judgment. It's already appointed. That is the Supreme Court appearance before the Supreme Judge that judges in righteousness, that there's no shadow of turning. He knows every thought. He knows every intent of your heart. He knows everything that's ever been done. He has an accurate record. There's no mistake in it. And notice, for the believer, this is for me and you who are saved. He said in Romans chapter number 14, I'll call your attention to verse number 10. Notice what it said. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, as saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." The Supreme Court is not supreme, but he is. And you'll have to stand before him one of these days, every believer. at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn over, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. A little further. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I don't have time this morning to go into the details of this appearance, but it is where the saved people appear. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. And listen to what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body that he hath done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every believer's got to stand before the Lord. Now you say, Brother Billy, is that where we decide if we're going to go to heaven or not? No, that's already been decided. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no conversion after death. There's no being born again after death. It is death, judgment, death, judgment, death, judgment. Now's the time. Today is the appointed time. Today's the day you get saved. And when you get saved, God forgives you of all your sin. And you do not stand before God at the judgment seat to decide if you're going to go to heaven or not. That's already been determined. You stand there as a citizen of heaven. And many of us have violated God's laws. We've broken his commands. We've not been faithful and good stewards of all that he's given to us. We're accountable. We have embezzled from God. God has entrusted us many things, and we have embezzled that. God said, you robbed me, and you'll have to give an account for that, for the things done in your body, whether they were good or bad. Every thought, every intent of your heart, you'll have to give an account for all those things, not for salvation. You're already saved. But my gracious, to stand before him and to stand before him and know that he knows every thought and intent of your heart, every hair of your head is numbered, and you have to give account for every idle word, for the things that you should have done and for the things you did not do. What an awesome time to stand before the supreme ruler of all the universe at the supreme court and the supreme justice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. We'll have to be there. You don't have to explain it to me why you don't come to church. You don't have to explain it to me why you don't give. You don't have to explain to me why you don't witness. You don't have to explain it to me why you do things you ought not to do, where you slip around and look at pornography or whatever you do. You don't have to explain that to me. But God knows every bit of it. And you're going to have to stand before him at the judgment seat. And it's going to be there. The things done in your body, whether they were good or bad, for rewards, for rewards. That's what it's about. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to some. But the Bible said there'll be some who'll be ashamed at his coming. Will you be ashamed when he comes? When you stand before him, I want you to understand something. The Supreme Court is not supreme. And when you, things that come across the news media and everything that troubles you, I want you just to say this. The Supreme Court is not supreme. Thank God one of these days every knee will bow, every tongue confess. It's coming. He is the supreme ruler. And we may not get it all worked out like we want it to now. It may not work out. Everything's not going to work out like we think it ought to. But I'm telling you one thing. Not one of us, nobody is going to get away with it. You'll have to face God. Be sure your sins will find you out before God. Listen, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whatever you put under the blood is gone. You won't have to face that. That's why it's important that as a believer, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from. You better stay clean. You better stay prayed up. Don't let anything be in your heart that ought not to be there. And the things that we've done, we cannot go back and undo. And it has to do with our influence. It has to do with our failure of testimony and all those things. But my dear friend, we can determine one thing. I'm saved by the grace of God, but when I stand before him, I want to stand there as a good steward of all that he entrusts me with. I want to stand there with having been faithful in the word of God, faithful to the church, not forsaking the assembly together, some manner of some is. I want to be faithful when I stand before him. But that's not the end of the story. There are two major court appearances. One is for the believer. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And those of you who know anything about the Word of God and know anything about what I'm trying to share with you, you understand this is like a six-month study, and I'm sharing it to you with you in just a few minutes. So in the book of Revelation chapter number 20, here's the second appearance before the Supreme Court. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Not for salvation. We're already saved. But it's for our works done in our body, whether they were good or bad. We'll have to give an account of himself, of ourself before God. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. Now notice this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment for those who are not saved. And it says the small and the great, every person. If you're saved by the grace of God, your sins have been forgiven. You stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Chief Justice, the Supreme Court of Heaven, one of these days. But a person who's lost will have to stand before the great white throne. Death and hell give up the dead that send them. When a person dies saved, they go to be in heaven. But if they die lost, they go to hell. They're tormented in a flame. You say, well, Brother Billy, if it's already decided they're saved or lost, why the judgment? Same reason there's a judgment for saved. Because what you do for God now has a ripple effect throughout the rest of eternity. Souls that you win to Christ, seed that you're sowed, investments in missions, that'll continue to reap returns for you until the end of time, until the judgment seat. That's added up to your bank account. It's added up. Thank God for the investment that you make in missions and making lives and win people to Christ. The influence you've had, somebody you led to the Lord when you were a Sunday school teacher over in the old building years ago. And now they're teachers, and now they've done this, and they've got children, grandchildren, and people have been saved because of the influence of you. All that goes on your account. But for those who are lost, the Bible said, death and hell give up the dead which is in them. They stand before Him. They have to give an account too. And because of the things that they were done, they would judge for their works. Because of the repercussions and the ripple effect of all their lifestyle, that drunken, abusive daddy, and for his influence over his children and the generations to follow, all that goes on in that family because he had sowed the seed of rebellion, sowed the seed of alcoholism, sowed all those things. His influence now carries on through life, and he'll have to give an account for the things done in his body. There will be degrees of reward in heaven. There'll be degrees of punishment in hell for all eternity. Think about this. It's a bad thing for you to die and go to hell. But at the white throne judgment, if because you've not trusted Christ, if your children end up in hell, or your grandchildren end up in hell, or your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and all of your in-laws, because of you're rejecting Christ and not being saved, and all the people because of your influence that end up not trusting Christ, not being born again, and end up in hell, and they're there because of your influence. What an awful, haunting memory for all eternity. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, not just because of the agony tormented in that flame, but because of spiritual torments and memory. In hell, you can remember. And you can remember every opportunity you had to be saved. You remember every wicked thing you ever did. All the influence negatively you had on other people. And then to understand all of this great host that are in hell tormented because of you. What an awesome, awesome thing. And an awful thing. The Supreme Court is not supreme. Every case will be reheard. Every trial will be retried. Every hidden and secret thing will be brought to light. And my dear friend, I promise you, not one will be lost, not one forgotten, not one not uncovered. He even knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And for every believer, you have to stand before God and give an account. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But can I tell you, I already wish I'd done more while I've been preaching to you. I wish I'd been more faithful to Jesus. I want to make sure I've got everything under the blood when I stand before him. I don't want to have to stand there and things that I haven't confessed to him and got clean, got under the blood, make sure that he's already forgiven me for that. And he said, if you'll confess it, I'll forgive it and remember it against you no more. It means you won't ever see that judgment seat. My dear friend, you'll have to stand and give an account of the things done in your body, whether they were good or bad. And I want to make sure all my sins covered in the blood. My failures, what I could have done for Jesus. A memory that haunts me is when I was in Louisville, Texas, many, many years ago in principal's clinic and to be a Christian school principal. Dr. Donald Howard, the founder of ACE Christian Schools, made this statement. He said, "Men, I'm afraid when we stand before the judgment seat, we'll not have to give an account so much for what we did do, but for what we could have done. What we could have done for Jesus that we did not do, that he had all the means available for us, he would have given us the power, the wisdom, and we just flat didn't do it. We disobeyed him. The sin of omission, things we could have done that we didn't do. I want to be faithful to God. I want to do everything he wants me to do, and I know you do. And consequently, I am forever getting on my face before God. And so, God, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, please don't let me miss your will. I want to do your will. I want to do exactly what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say and go where you want me to go. And God, I want to do, if you've got something you want me to do, show me the plain path. And for those of you who are lost this morning, the sound of my voice, you'll have to stand before him too as judge. But you don't have to wait to meet him. You can meet him today in a different setting. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now you come before the judge of all the earth. He is Savior. He'll forgive you. He'll show you grace and mercy. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll forgive you all your sin. And he'll help you work in you and live through you for the rest of your life. And you get to live in heaven for all eternity. That's a pretty good deal. My dear friend, I want to remind you that you're living in an hour, that things are changing so quickly you cannot keep up with it. I remember not very long ago, there was a woman on television, Ellen DeGeneres. She was an open, professed homosexual. She tried to have a television program. It flopped. Now she's a mega star. I don't care what television program you watch now. They all have the gay of the day. And it's so graphic. A lot of what they're showing now is so graphic. And most of you know it's happened the last year, maybe the last 2 years. Maybe just with this season's premiere of new shows on television. Programs you used to like to watch. It's a long ways from here to Andy Griffith and where we used to be. My dear friend, those things are going to happen. And if we let it get us down, if it lets us be, I want to have a burden, I want to pray. But I do want to know this in the back of my mind always. This is the day the Lord's made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And the Supreme Court is not supreme. One of these days, every case will be reheard. Every judgment will be overturned that was wicked. My dear friend, he will be the supreme judge. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed? Thank God that our local, our national Supreme Court is not supreme. I want to pray for them. I pray for our president, pray for all our legislators. We do that on Wednesday night. We pray for our senators. We pray for them. Again, I do not personally believe that there are people in place of leadership that are real enemies of this nation. I believe many of them have a different view than I have on what they think the Constitution means. I believe they have a different view than what the Bible has on what our founding fathers intended for this nation. I believe, my dear friend, that God knows every heart and every intent of the heart. I can't do a whole lot about them, but I can do something about me. I can stay clean as best I can. And for you as a believer, if you've got anything in your heart and life that ought not to be there, if you failed God in any area and he's been fingering around your heart, he spoke to you about it, the Bible said if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Need to make sure it's under the blood. Not necessary for salvation, but for fellowship, for the anointing, presence, power of God, for the peace that you may have once had that you don't have now, for the joy that you once had you don't have now. God can restore that peace. He'll restore that joy when there's not a thing between your soul and the Savior. Because I promise you, you could possibly see it again if it's not under the blood. And for those who are lost, please understand this. Without any question, without any hesitation, I'd say to you that there's a God who loves you. He gave His Son to die for you, and He offers you free and full salvation. And any person in the sound of my voice could come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord right now. You can do that. And He loves you, and He wants to save you. Any person, He wants to save you. You need to come to Him. Ask Him to come in your heart, forgive your sin, and save you right now. My dear friend, if you don't, you'll appear at the white throne judgment. Your eternity will have already been set because you reject the gospel and because you died lost. You'll be in hell for all eternity. But there's coming a time that death and hell will give up the deads in them. They'll have to stand before the white throne judgment because of all their influence. I beg you and plead with you in the name of Jesus, trust Him today. If you would love to be saved today, I invite you to come. If you're in the radio audience, here in the building, internet audience, right now, will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a simple thing, believing that He loved you and He died for you on the cross, knowing that you're a sinner. He said, if you'd call on Me, I'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on Him right now? If you realize you're lost and you need a Savior, will you cry out to Him? Pray a simple prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that You bore all my sins on the cross. You died and You were buried and You rose again. You're alive forevermore. And I pray, Lord Jesus, right now that God the Holy Ghost, our Father, will come in my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me right now. Thank the Lord if you've done that this morning. Praise the Lord if you trusted Christ in the radio or internet or it's here in the building. We would love to know it. If you're here in the building, you trust Christ and you want to be saved, maybe you have some questions, I'd love to help you. The men in this church, Brother Tim, Brother Brad on either side here this morning, they'd love to help you. Good godly ladies who'd pray with the ladies. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. And if you're a Christian this morning, I want to remind you, my dear friend, you have a court date. It's already set. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's set. And every person, those who sit in the front, those who sit in the back, those who sit in the middle, those who are much involved, those who are not very involved, those who just don't care. Every person, Paul said, every believer have to give an account of himself to God. You'll have to stand there. If I were you, I'd try to be as clean as I could. I'd try to be as faithful as I could. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost of God because the Supreme Court is not supreme. He is. And you can't miss it. You will not miss it. You'll not have to send out somebody to find you. You'll not have to send a patrolman to offer you to deliver your summons. They won't have to come and arrest you as a fleeing person who's missed your court date. And you won't have an option in that. You will be there, and you will stand before God, either at the white throne judgment as a lost person or the judgment seat of Christ as a saved person. Because He has the Supreme Court and He is the Chief Justice. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for God, what You put in my heart. And our Father, my heart is heavy as was Jeremiah's and other people of our nation. I weep and pray for my nation. I wish it would be different. I want to be faithful to You. I want to do all I can. In the political process, I want to do all I can as an American citizen to be faithful. I want to pray for my president, for all of our legislators. I want to be a good example of a citizen. I want to love people while they may not hold the view I have. God, help me to love them and share the gospel with them and pray for them and be supportive, our Father, in any way I can for all those, our Father, who love You and who love America. God, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost to help us. Our Father, understand that this is not the end of the story. Our Father, whatever we may see, whatever may trouble us, our Father, that ultimately You got everything well in hand. And I, Father, you are the Supreme Court. Father, I pray now, right now, the Holy Ghost of God will work, and we'll thank you. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, our set is already set up for Judgment House. And so I don't know what you need to do this morning. And so I'm asking you right now, right where you're standing, if you feel compelled to come to this altar, I want you to come. But right now, right where you are, would you as a believer say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I want to be clean." If there's anything in your heart, life, or not be there, please confess it to him. Ask him to fill you and use you in these last days to be a witness for him. One people. The Bible said the Holy Ghost of God came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Judgment's coming. And Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men." It's going to be an awesome thing to stand before Holy God. I want to do my best to persuade you to be faithful to God. Faithful in your giving, faithful in your living, faithful in every way. And if you're not saved, I sure would love to see you get saved this morning. I'm going to have a dismissal prayer. I'm going to let you be. I don't know if Brother Tim, Brad's got anything to share. I don't have anything else to share, but I'm going to have you be seated for just a brief moment. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now. Oh, God, of sealing the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. I, Father, the truth that we have a God like none other, that you are the one true God, and that I, Father, you are supreme. There's none like you, and that every individual, every believer will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that all the whole world, our Father, to know you, will have to stand before the great white throne. You are the supreme judge of the universe. We acknowledge that. We confess that. And God, I know that, God, you've got everything well in hand. Thank you for that. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our lack of witness. God, help us to be a good faithful testimony that there is a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. And we'll praise you now for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.